From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today, we continue this series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Psalm 126 and verse 3. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Some Christians are sadly prone to look on the dark side of everything, and to dwell more upon what they have gone through than upon what God has done for them. Ask for their impression of the Christian life, and they will describe their continual conflicts, their deep afflictions, their sad adversities, and the sinfulness of their hearts, yet with scarcely any allusion to the mercy and help which God has vouchsafed them. But a Christian whose soul is in a healthy state will come forward joyously and say, I will speak not about myself, but to the honor of my God. He hath brought me up out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. The Lord hath done great things for me, whereof I am glad. Such an abstract of experience as this is the very best that any child of God can present. It is true that we endure trials, but it is just as true that we are delivered out of them. It is true that we have our corruptions, and mournfully do we know this, but it is quite as true that we have an all-sufficient Savior who overcomes these corruptions and delivers us from their dominion. In looking back, it would be wrong to deny that we have been in the slough of despond and have crept along the valley of humiliation, but it would be equally wicked to forget that we have been through them safely and profitably. We have not remained in them, thanks to our almighty helper and leader, who has brought us out into a wealthy place. The deeper our troubles, the louder our thanks to God, who has led us through all and preserved us until now. Our griefs cannot mar the melody of our praise. We reckon them to be the bass part of our life's song. He hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts, entitled How We Got Our English Bible. This short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns will bring the next portion of a message entitled, The Purpose of Grace and a Passion for Souls. In his introductory remarks, Dr. Cairns reviewed some of the controversy that has arisen concerning chapters 9 through 11 of Romans. Some would say that these chapters are extraneous to Paul's teachings in the rest of the book, while others would vehemently reject what he says here altogether. As Dr. Cairns declares, these passages are what God has said, and it is for men to accept and believe them as such. The text for the message is chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, in which Paul reveals his heart for his fellow Jews. Yet, as Dr. Cairns will demonstrate, Paul's view of salvation as found in the Old Testament applies to both Jews and Gentiles. All are saved in the same way. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, The Purpose of Grace and a Passion for Souls.
Normally when Christians get difficulties with assurance, they go to a minister who run them through the decision mill all over again. Well, if you're not sure, you make another decision. And 2 weeks later, you're not sure and you make another decision. I know people who have been baptized 4 or 5 times, which is almost a blasphemy. Seeking for assurance. I've dealt with people who have been almost ready to be put into a lunatic asylum because they're looking for assurance. And all the minister can tell them is, well, I remember when you were saved, but if you're not sure, make another decision. But there is a way of assurance. There are many scriptures that deal with it, but this is the classic passage. Watch it carefully. In verses 29 and 30, Paul traces the certainty of the glorification of the people of God all the way back to God's electing grace. And I don't want to get partisan or party oriented tonight, but let me tell you that one of the blights upon the lives of God's people, one of the things that robs Christians of the solid ground of assurance in their lives, is the substitution of Arminian theology for the solid teaching of the Word of God. If God is not a God in control, if God is not a God who foreknows, who predestinates, who effectually calls, who justifies, then what chance have we ever of reaching assurance that we will ever be glorified? That's how Paul is arguing. He says we're going to be glorified. Why? Because this all starts with God. And he traces this to God's eternal electing grace. In verses 31 and 32, he argues that electing grace proves something, namely that God is for us. I think that should be obvious to anybody. He's arguing if God chose us, then God is for us. And therefore nothing can stop him from ensuring that all that Christ merited is actually given over to us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In verses 33 and 34, the apostle shows us that God, who justifies us, will entertain no charge against us. God who justifies us will not allow Satan or any other creature to launch an accusation against us. Man, this comes as a revelation to many, and it's a revelation we need. That in the high court of heaven, God, the judge of all the earth, will not hear an accusation against a believer in Jesus Christ. His answer is, I have justified that man. There is no accusation. He turns and he points to Christ and he says, my son died and rose again. He's now ascended and he's sitting at my right hand and he is pleading the merits of his efficacious blood. Therefore, there is no accusation, there is no charge that heaven will entertain against any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll deal with us on the basis of the all-sufficient merits of the Savior. It's easy for me to say that. Let me tell you, ponder it, pray over it, let it sink into your heart, because that is the absolutely essential basis of ever reaching the joy of assurance. And then in verses 35 through 39, he says, in the light of all this, nothing, in heaven, in earth, or in hell, not an angel, not a demon, not a man, not a circumstance, not a sickness, not a failure, nothing in heaven, earth, or hell, nothing in time or in eternity, nothing in this world or the world to come shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, this is Paul's powerful statement of Christian assurance. But now comes the question, how can Paul be so sure? He's making everything here depend on the fact of God's electing grace. In other words, he's saying, God chose us. How do we know he chose us? Because we believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't choose us because he saw we're going to believe. We believe as the result of his foreordaining choice. But how do I know that God chose me? Because he brought me to faith in Jesus Christ. There's no hope of ever coming to an assurance of your acceptance or your choice by God if you don't believe in Christ. But every believer has the right to say, I know that he chose me. Because the result of that is I've come to faith in Jesus Christ. So he's basing everything here on God's electing purpose. Now comes the question. Didn't this same God choose the Jews? And yet, in Paul's day, as in our day, most Jews were not Christians. And according to Paul's argument, they were lost without faith in Christ. So now he has the conundrum that he's got to find an answer to. If the elect nation of Israel has been cut off from salvation in Christ, how can any Christian ever derive any comfort from the fact of their election by God? If the election of the Jews didn't save them from hell, how on earth can we glean any comfort, as Paul is doing in Romans 8, from this fact that whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, and right through to glorification? And to answer this question that Paul pens, Romans 9, 10, and 11. And that answer leads him to a deep discussion of what I have called in the Bible notes, not really notes, just a little synopsis of the studies we'd be doing that I handed out long time back, called The Purpose of Grace. Now, I've said this is one of the most profound passages in the Bible. It's not an easy thing to plumb the depths of the words that Paul uses or the structure of the argument, never mind grapple with the unsearchable mystery of the actions of God's sovereign grace, his wisdom, love, and power. But we must grapple with it. And in doing so, we're going to keep in mind the context. I've tried to take the time tonight to show you the questions Paul was answering. These are the things that lie behind this treatment. You see, what I'm at pains to emphasize tonight is this. And this is where people go wrong. I'm going to lay my cards on the table to you. I speak to you as a 100% convinced Calvinist. Some of you have been brought up to believe that that's a disease one stage worse than cancer. It's not. It's historic Protestantism and it's Bible Christianity. So I speak to you as a totally convinced 100% Calvinist. Do I believe in the doctrines of grace? Yes, I do. Do I believe in total depravity, unconditional election, particular redemption, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints? Yes, I do. And a whole lot more, for that five-point outline is not in any way the sum total of Calvinism. I'm laying this on the table to you. Do I believe in predestination? Yes, I do. Why? Because the Bible teaches it. Why do I believe in the Trinity? Can I explain the Trinity? No, I can't. The Jehovah's Witnesses say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. They say that's blasphemy. It's not only blasphemy, it's very poor math. But you see, the Jehovah's Witnesses are heretics. They're the devil's liars, not Jehovah's Witnesses. If you want to talk in theological terms, the old theologians like to describe the essence of God, the Holy Trinity, as being the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit being of the same numerical essence. Not going to get into the meaning of that tonight. To be quite honest, I don't think I could. I don't think anybody knows what that means. But 1 + 1 + 1 mean 3. All right? But 1 by 1 by 1 is 1. And you see, here's the biblical teaching of the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one in essence, And there is what the Bible teaches and what theologians call the mutual indwelling. What I like to term the interpenetration of the persons of the Trinity. Do I understand that? Not at all. Do I believe it? Yes, I do. And if you don't believe it, you'll be damned without it. For there are no Unitarians in heaven. Understand that. Similarly with predestination. Do I believe it? Yes, I do. Why? Because the Bible teaches it. And when the Bible says it, I'm happy to say it's right. Not because I understand it, but because the Bible says it is right. But having said all that, there are a lot of people who come to this on both sides, Calvinists and Arminians. Then, of course, you've that strange theological breed that fool themselves by saying, I'm not Calvinist, I'm not Arminian, I'm just a Bible theologian. Don't kid yourself. You are the most prejudiced of all. Don't kid yourself. That's usually a cover-up for down-the-line Arminianism. But we're not going to get into that. I'm not being controversial tonight. Not at all. I don't like controversy. But here's where both sides make their mistake. They take this subject of God's sovereign purpose as a subject in its own right. And they start to study it like that. And that is something the Bible never does. And that is something that Paul is not willing to do here in the book of Romans. That's why I said at the beginning, the great subject of Romans 9 is not predestination and election. Oh, he's dealing with predestination and election, but only within the context of something much vaster. Paul is relating it to the gospel. You see, for Paul, this gospel of justifying grace and imputed righteousness, the merits of Christ made over to the people of God, received by faith alone, that is the heart of the gospel revelation. That's everything to Paul. And so he is discussing that, and he's justifying God's actions in applying that. And in so doing, he deals with predestination and election. You see, Paul's not interested in a philosophical discussion. And as you'll see as we go down the ninth chapter, Paul isn't even interested in trying to reconcile the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of the creature. And something more, and this is something that many Calvinists choke on, and they get it all wrong, and they become hyper and get away from their moorings. Paul isn't even at pains to try to work out how God, on the one hand, can elect a people unto eternal life, and yet on the other hand, freely offer saving grace to men indiscriminately. He's not interested in giving philosophical answers. He's dealing with the subject as part of his defense of the righteousness and the faithfulness of God. Now, the importance of that should be clear to everybody. I hope it will become even clearer as we proceed. For the moment, all I want you to notice this, that Paul, and to him, the doctrine of God's sovereign electing grace is essential to three things. Now, understand what I'm saying. According to Paul, you cannot be right on any of these three things unless you understand the truth of, not understand the workings of, but understand the truth of God's sovereign electing grace. It's essential to any faithful demonstration of the character of God. You cannot faithfully expound the God of the Bible unless you are willing to submit yourself to a total acceptance of the absolute sovereignty of his will, his choice, and his action.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.